Today is the first Sunday of Advent, which marks the beginning of the church year. I love the season of Advent, a lot more than I like the season of Christmas, honestly, though most people probably wouldn't say that. In Advent, no matter what music the radio plays, or how many animatronic Santas wave to you from department store windows, or how many candy canes you are offered, it is not Christmas yet. A lot of people want the time of Advent to be basically Christmas light, with music and shopping and decorations and holiday movies bombarding us the second the Thanksgiving table is cleared. But the point of Advent is that we're waiting for all of that. The point of Advent is not that we rejoice at the coming of the Savior. That's called Christmas. The point of Advent is that we remember why we ever needed one in the first place. The point of Advent is to prepare ourselves for the total transformation of the entire earth in ways that we could never see coming. Our gospel story this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 17. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" But he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues, and there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name." This is the word of the Lord. I should probably mention also that the appointed readings for Advent are never the fondly familiar stories of shepherds and stars and glorias and baby Jesus. Advent readings are about the destruction of the temple and people being terrified when angels come to them. A Savior is coming to rescue us from the pain around us, but not yet. The world will be made anew, but not yet. The Messiah will be born soon, but not yet. First, we wait. Jesus isn't a get-out-of-jail-free card who will snap his fingers and make all of our problems go away instantly. That's not how Jesus works. Following Jesus doesn't mean that we'll be spared from war and insurrection and earthquakes and famines and plagues and arrests and persecutions and betrayal and death. Following Jesus means that we are secure in the hope that death won't have the final word, because God has power, even over death. God has power over everything. And even though there won't be easy fixes for us, we are secure in the hope that God is working through us to bring light into the world, so that someday justice will roll down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. But first, we wait. Because that's the thing about hope. Hope isn't, yes, this great thing is happening right now. Hope isn't instant gratification. Hope is, yes, the good thing will come. I have every confidence that the good thing will come. Hope waits to be fulfilled, no matter what happens first. I want to tell you a story about something I did last night. Last night, I took some butter and I mixed it in with sugar and ginger and nutmeg and vanilla until the whole kitchen smelled like a Christmas-scented candle. I went to put in the molasses and realized I didn't have enough because why on earth should anything ever go according to plan? I mean, Joseph's plan was to marry a nice Jewish girl and settle down and have a respectable life. Look how that plan worked out. At least I could make things work with brown sugar and water. It wasn't my original plan, but it didn't create any social unrest. At least I sure hope it didn't. I cracked in some eggs and I poured in some buttermilk and I stirred it all up into a nutmeg-flecked soup. But I sifted in flour and baking soda and salt, and the movement of my spoon in the bowl made some of the flour fly out of the bowl and fall onto the counter like snow. The batter came together, sticky and wet and raw and unappetizing, but nonetheless, I set the oven to 350 and I prepared the baking pans. Things have to be created. They don't come out of nothing. We have to wait for them. We have to work for them. So last night, I set my pans of batter aside, and I put the mixing bowl in the sink and turned on the water and started to wash the dishes while I waited for the oven to heat. I washed the last measuring cup and set it in the rack to dry, and I dried off my hands. The oven was ready now, so I put the pans of batter inside, took off my apron, and sat down on the couch. Gingersnap immediately jumped on my lap and started meowing at me to pet her, of course. The timer was set for 45 minutes, so I had a while to sit on the couch with Gingersnap. I turned on my Kindle to read a book with one hand and pet my very needy cat with the other. She resents real books, you see, because I can't pet her and turn pages at the same time. It's very annoying. It's a good thing she's cute. After a few chapters, I started to smell the transformation of the batter in the oven as it turned into bread. Ginger and nutmeg wafted through the mans to the couch where Gingersnap and I were curled up together. By the time the timer beeped, I was breathing in the smells of sugar and spice as I put on my oven mitts to pull out the pans and check to see whether my toothpick came out clean. When the bread was done, I put it on a cooling rack and waited to slice it into little pieces for communion and dust it all with powdered sugar before carrying it over this morning to be transformed again into the body of Christ. You probably didn't come in this morning expecting the body of Christ to be gingerbread. But no one in the ancient world would have ever expected God to come into the world as a crying baby boy either. See, in Advent we wait. And we think we know what we're waiting for, but somehow, Christ will always surprise us. Hope is coming into the world, like the smells of nutmeg and ginger, And that hope is promising that something will come out of all our labors and prayers and waiting. Hope is real and tangible and about to live among us. Hope is sweet, but it's sticky too. Hope invites you to get your hands dirty as you work to bring about change in the world and in the lives of all people. As we journey into this Advent season together, lighting candles, hanging our prayers on green branches, baking our goodies, breathing out peppermint-scented laughter into the cold air, my hope is that we will all find a way to allow God to transform us, like separate ingredients were transformed into gingerbread, like scared peasants could be transformed into the earthly parents of God, like a helpless baby could be transformed into our Savior. I hope that we will all be transformed in ways that we never expected. I hope that the anticipation of our transformations will be sweet, like the smell of gingerbread baking. And I hope that our confidence in the imminent coming of Christ into our hearts is enough to make us wait out our time of Advent anticipation in patience, rather than rushing into Christmas without taking the time to prepare ourselves. We are waiting, but we are full of hope as we wait, and our hope is sweet.